There you go, 2 minutes gone. How about that? So, tell us, anyone want to feed anything back? Something brilliant that someone has done for you, family member or friend? Yes, someone's given you lunch. How brilliant that is. Yeah, great. Hospitality Sunday. Fantastic, yeah. Anything else?
Surprise birthday party.
Oh, surprise birthday party. Some of us wouldn't like that, but that's a great thing. Yeah, good to know. Well, I'm sure there are other things. Yeah, go on. Yeah.
My brother's taking us away
tomorrow. Oh, brilliant. Well, that's fantastic. Yeah.
John Harvey was a great one to me.
Ah, there you go. Things that people have done for us. Now, I don't know if you've come across the film The Matrix. The Matrix is a film, it's an old film now, and the idea is that the hero, a guy called Neo, he's living a normal life, he's an ordinary person, until he's introduced to somebody who shows him that the world is a completely different place. In fact, the world he's living in is just a made-up computer simulation that's been injected into his head. Everything is different once he discovers this, and it completely changes how he views the world. But if this person hadn't told him about it and shown it to him, he'd never have known. It was something that had to be revealed to him. And because it was revealed, he had a change of perspective. And what this passage does for us today is it's going to show us something brilliant. It's going to give us a change of perspective that's going to help us in particular when it comes to the difficult things in life. So today's passage, 1 Peter 1, something brilliant God has done that changes how we see our lives. Now, Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians living up, look at that, in that bit of North Turkey up there somewhere. And opposition is starting for them. It's not big opposition yet, but there's opposition to them. And he starts the letter, as I hope you heard last week, with overflowing enthusiasm. What wonderful things that he says about them, being chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. Now, today's passage, page, is that right? 1217 it is, right? The Living Hope, is going to give us these things. Something brilliant that God has done that is bigger than our troubles. And so we love Jesus joyfully. And all of this is a massive revelation. So that's what we're looking through this evening. So first of all, this is something brilliant that God has done. Something brilliant that God has done. And because it's brilliant, that leads to praise. Praise from us. What God has done is in his mercy, verse 3 there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, and mercy is something we don't deserve. It's something that God does that we don't deserve. So he's done something amazing for us. And this thing he's done involves our past, our present, and our future. And it's for people who trust in Jesus. Let's think about the present first. What is there in the present? New birth and a living hope. So in his great mercy, he's given us, and we've got this now for trusting in Jesus, new birth into a living hope. Peter is writing here to a bunch of Christians up in that place in Turkey. It's 2,000 years ago, but in many ways we're similar to them in that we're trusting in Jesus. We're people who live in a place where there's some opposition to people trusting in Jesus. So the difference is, we probably don't go around wearing togas. It's about much colder here than it was there in Turkey and things like that. There are differences, but they don't make a huge amount of difference when we come to applying this passage to ourselves. So when he writes to them and says, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that's also true for us today who trust in Jesus. And there's new birth. We've been born again. It's a new start. It's a living hope. Christianity isn't a dull thing for boring people. It's got something exciting about it. A living hope. It's a new way of looking at life. Life is different with Jesus and better. And better because we have a sure future. It's a hope. Not a wishy-washy hope like, oh, I hope tomorrow will be as sunny as today. It's not going to be, is it? That's the kind of wishy-washy hope. This is a sure hope. And we know it's true because of Jesus being risen from the dead. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is our present, what we have now. New birth, a living hope. It's based on something that happened in the past. The death and resurrection of Jesus. He's given us this new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is something that happened in the past and is sure because it definitely happened. It was completed. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And that's what gives us this hope today. And Jesus' death and resurrection in the past is the good news that we rely on, of rescue, of the fact that we have been, because of what Jesus has done, given the possibility of being right with God. Years ago, Claire and I were on holiday in Wales, and the kids were little, and I managed to rescue someone from the waves. We were out there swimming in the waves. The waves were quite big that day, and people had bodyboards. And as a young boy, probably sort of this sort of high, in the waves, and when a big wave came along, lots of people caught the wave. Oh, it's great, I missed it. Good job I missed it, because this boy missed it as well, and he's a bit further out. And as the wave went through, he just kept going further out. And he was he didn't have a boogie board. He was struggling and struggling. So I had a board, swam out a bit, grabbed him, took him safely to shore. Took him to his parents, and they were grumpy so-and-sos. It was incredible. You'd think I'd just slapped their child around the face. They didn't thank me. They didn't say, oh, he's alive. Just bundled him off, and they were very grumpy. Now, we've been rescued. And when we stand before Jesus rescued, we're not grumpy, are we? We want to praise him. We want to praise him because of what he's done. And this is what Peter's encouraging us to do here. To say praise. Praise to God because the past, Jesus' death and resurrection, means in the present we've got this sure and certain hope and a new life. And that it's got a future in store for us of an inheritance, verse 4, that can never perish, spoil or fade. Imagine Viscount Blenkinsop of Neverthorpe. Made him up. He's the firstborn son of the Blenkinsop's house. And he's only 8 at the moment. But when he's 21, he's going to come into an amazing inheritance. Millions of pounds. A beautiful Elizabethan manor with acres of ground. The family Rolls Royce. All of this is his inheritance. And when he's 21, he'll get it. Viscount Blenkinsop. Well, we have got an inheritance in store. And unlike his Rolls Royce, which will go rusty and break down one day, ours never will. And look at it in verse 4. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. In fact, this inheritance that we have takes us beyond death and into God's kingdom. God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And it's guaranteed. It's kept in heaven for us. Verse 4. It's a sure thing. It's unfading. It's not going to rot. And it's ours because God is going to protect us. Verse 5. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God is going to hold on to us as we go through all sorts of difficult things in this life. As our faith is tested in him, he's going to hold on and shield us by his power until this hope he's promised us, this inheritance that he's got in store, comes for us. So this is something brilliant that God has done, summed up in just a few words, isn't it? What an amazing thing. And something that we'd never know if it wasn't for Peter telling us and the Bible telling us. We might just be walking down the street like everyone else, oblivious to the reality of what God has done. It's something that brings change to our lives because of that, isn't it? If someone wins the lottery, what happens? Everything changes, doesn't it? And this is better than that. When you stop and think about it, this is far better than winning the lottery. This is eternal. This goes into God's eternal kingdom. It opens the door to a new future. And maybe we forget that from some time to time, don't we? Perhaps things going on in our lives and the world around us crowd in and make us forget that this inheritance, this hope that can never perish, spoil or fade is there, kept for us by God because of what Jesus has done. Something brilliant that God has done. And Peter doesn't stop there. There's something brilliant that God has done. It's bigger than our troubles. Claire and I, on another holiday in Wales, went climbing up Snowdon. And we didn't quite get to the top because I'm scared of heights. It's a bit scary the last little bit. But Snowdon's a huge big mountain. But compared with Everest, Snowdon's tiny, isn't it? It's a wee little bump compared with Everest. And in some way, our troubles today are wee little bumps compared with the glory of what God has got in store. And that's not to say that our troubles aren't real, because they are. And whatever they are in your life, in my life, they're real troubles and we feel them. They make us worry, they give us anxiety, maybe they give us pain or sorrow. But even so, the living hope that God has got for us, verses 6 and 7, still keeps us rejoicing and trusting in the midst of that. Have a look at verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter's realistic as he writes to them, isn't he? He knows that this future they've got in store, because they're trusting in Jesus, the future that we've got in store, because we're trusting in Jesus, is great and worth rejoicing in. But he recognises that in the meantime, while we wait, all sorts of trials come our way. Now, he doesn't describe specifically what the trials are in here. So primarily there may have been the opposition of the people living around them. And you can see later on in the letter, there are masters to consider who are good and bad. There's the authorities they can think about, who may be good authorities or bad and so on. But it could also just be the trials of living in this world. And what's the point of the trials? Verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, a greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. We've got faith in Jesus, which God has given us. And the trials are going to test that faith. But because God has got us, which we were told in verse 5, we're shielded by God's power. Because God has got us, we'll see that actually that trust in Jesus lasts, even through the difficult things. So it's going to be more valuable than gold. Gold sometimes even melts away. But our faith won't, because of God's power. And what's going to happen in the end? Well, we started off with praise. We've had some rejoicing at the beginning of verse 6. And it's going to end, verse 7, in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the promise here is, if we keep trusting, it will end with praise. Isn't that a great promise? When we face the difficult times in life, when it just looks like everything is black, we will end up praising Jesus when he returns, because this hope is sure. And remember, the past, present, future, what he's done in the past, his death and resurrection, has secured that future, that inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. So, God has done something brilliant, bigger than our troubles. Have another little chat. God doesn't promise us health and wealth, but an eternal future with him. How does that change our thinking on, well, choose something, unemployment, disasters, illness? How does that change the way we think? And maybe you might have a chance to think about the second question, or you might decide to do that anyway instead. How can this help us prepare for what's still left to come in our lives? Who knows what is still left to come in your life and mine? How does this passage help us to get ready for that? Okay? Choose your question. Have a chat with each other. A couple of minutes. Off you go. Well, the timer has binged, so we're going to have to move on. It's hard when you're in the midst of some difficult situation. It's hard to see beyond it, isn't it? Because it's as if it's like it makes a cloud all gather around you, so you can't see through the cloud. And so what you have to do with faith is to keep telling yourself of what the future is until that dust settles, as it were, and it's easier to see it again. And this, the second one, how can this help us prepare for what's still left to come in our lives? I suppose it's always worth remembering that maybe life is okay at the moment, but we don't know what's going to happen. And we need to be ready for that rubbish to come, and to be thinking eternally through it when it may or may not happen. So, what have we got to? Something brilliant God has done that's bigger than our troubles. So, verses 8 and 9, we love Jesus joyfully. We love Jesus joyfully. Have a look at verse 8. Remember, the end of the last verse was talking about the future where there'd be praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then he goes on, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And this is, he writes them, they're very similar to us, aren't they? Though you have not seen him, we haven't seen Jesus either. And though they haven't seen him, we haven't, you love him. Now this love is not girly, okay? It's difficult, isn't it? You start talking about loving Jesus and there's a worry that it's a sort of becomes a sloppy romantic thing. No, this is a realistic love. This is a response to the something brilliant that God has done in Jesus. He's done something amazing for us, and it's the natural response. Wow, Jesus is great. It's valuing him and seeing his greatness, his supremacy. And it's about joy. It's about an actual feeling of happiness because of the relationship that Jesus has restored, the rescue that we've got in him. So it's not girly. It's not glib either. It's very tempting, isn't it, when we're talking about suffering and trials in life, for things to seem glib, seem as if we're just sort of brushing them under the carpet. Jesus is the magic pill that we just brush everything under the carpet, stiff upper lip kind of thing. And it sounds glib to love Jesus in the midst of our suffering, but it's not at all. And partly because we know Jesus himself went through suffering for us. But also we can look at other believers who have been through suffering with Jesus and seen his impact in their lives. I think someone like Corrie ten Boom, who said this. She was a Dutch lady who suffered in Nazi concentration camps and saw her sister die there before her and lost her father as well. If you look at the world, she says, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. It's simple, isn't it? But it's true. When we turn to Jesus, this isn't a glib kind of love for Jesus, but it's a wonderful thing. If you look at the world, if we turn to the world around us, then we'll just see more and more suffering everywhere. If we go inside, we'll find we haven't got the resources we need to get out of things. But if we turn to Jesus, then there'll be rest. And the joy that is described here, the inexpressible and glorious joy, comes from confidence. Because verse 9, you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, Peter's looking for the future again. And he's saying, you're getting that. It's yours. It's like Viscount Blenkinsop, isn't it? He was only 8, but when he was 21, he was going to definitely get the roles. And we are looking for that future, when we're definitely going to get all that Jesus has got. So the joy is based on confidence. Sometimes we talk of Jesus being a solid rock, don't we? And that's part of what that imagery is about. Solid rock, something that doesn't give way, something we know we can rely on. Joy from confidence. Now, if you're anything like me, this is a bit of a challenge, because it's very easy to be grumpy, isn't it? Even with small trials coming up. You know, you stub your toe, and if I just go around with a little cloud over my head for the rest of the day, don't I, Claire? It's true. So it's good to be reminded of this, and a challenge for us when tricky things come our way to look over the cloud, the dust that's risen up, and remember the future that Jesus has there for us, and be confident because of what he's done. So we love Jesus joyfully. And one last thing, this is a massive revelation. It is a revelation, like the Matrix. This isn't something we know about without God telling us in his word, but he does tell us here, and that's why we've got this passage in 1 Peter. Have a look what Peter says in verses 10 and onwards. Concerning this salvation, the prophets, so Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. In other words, kind of imagine being Isaiah. Isaiah wrote wonderful things, and we had some read out, didn't we, in our first reading. But imagine being Isaiah. He didn't know about Jesus. He knew there was a servant of the Lord. He knew he would be like a sheep before the shearers, is silent and all this stuff. He didn't know it was Jesus. He didn't know he'd die on the cross. He didn't know in the end there'd be a resurrection from the dead on the third day. He just saw all sort of fuzzy pictures in what the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah. And yet, here we are with all of this revealed to us. It's amazing that we know this. Isn't it wonderful? Even angels long to know this. Verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, the prophets still, but you, when they spoke of the things they'd now been told, that had now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So we know more because this revelation in the gospel and in the Bible here than some angels in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Brilliant. So this is a massive revelation. And I suppose the question for us is, it's by God, I'm going to skip that bit, but anyway, it's basically by God the Holy Spirit through the Bible, as he says there in verse 12. Have another chat though. God has to reveal these truths to us through the Bible. What different things could we do to help someone else get that revelation? And if you've got time, how do you feel about being joyful about Jesus? Have another chat with those sitting around you. Hit that first one first. What different things can we do to help someone else get the revelation of Jesus like we have? Off you go. Well, let's come back together again. I hope you found that helpful. We've seen, it's an amazing passage, isn't this? It's a wonderful hymn of praise. There's something brilliant that God has done in creating this hope, this living hope and a future through what he's done in the past in Jesus. It's a present hope for an eternal future. It's bigger than our troubles, which are real, but it's bigger than them, and it'll be there when the troubles are over. And so because of that, we love Jesus joyfully. And it's a massive revelation which we can share with others. So, what is our response going to be? I suppose it's in words like praise, a change of perspective, a different way of looking at the world, confidence because of the certainty of that hope, love for Jesus. Maybe that's something you've not thought of recently. Do we love Jesus? And sharing him, sharing that hope and that different way of looking at things because of him. With others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to look at this passage together this evening. Thank you for the wonder of it and the many great things that are there in it. Thank you that right at the heart is this great inheritance that you've got stored up for us and that we can be confident about. And because of that, Lord, we pray you'd help us to love our Lord Jesus more. And more. And in our hearts to be able to overcome our worries and fears and sadness about the trials of this world and hold on to Jesus and what he has in store for us in your eternal kingdom. And we pray also you'd help us to be able to invite other people to share in this new birth to a living hope. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.